Let's get to it. On Ironworks, I've been praying about what the Lord would have us talk about, and I'm going to draw you to a scripture here in a second. But I've noticed that we have things that we really like, and a lot of times, you know, they'll take a theme like in a movie, and they'll just run that movie over and over and over again. And I think, how many of you guys like old Westerns? Anybody like old Westerns? I like old Westerns and stuff. And whenever I was a kid and I got sick, my mom would let me stay home from school and watch Westerns. So I was always like, being sick is kind of cool, you know? But the theme you always love is like, you know, the guy that's sort of not outspoken, not a braggart or not prideful, but he just kind of humble, and everybody thinks he's kind of a wimp, and some people even treat him badly, but it just turns out he knows how to handle himself. Like, have you ever seen Destry Rides Again, or Destry? Audie Murphy. Audie Murphy, the funny thing, he was this young kid that's the most decorated war hero in the history of America. Amazing guy. My dad built a chimney for Audie Murphy once in Southern California. Long story. But with all that said, Audie, he's just kind of the soft-looking kid-like guy, but he literally did these amazing war heroes. Well, he got shot in the rear end and came back from World War II and just started being a movie star. But one of the best ones, I think it was Destry or Destry Rides Again. One time, I think Jimmy Stewart played that once, but the best one is when Audie Murphy played that. But basically, he comes in and everybody thinks he's a wimp, and he doesn't carry a gun, and he's coming into this crazy town to clean up the town, you know. And it's just this great story, because you think, oh, that guy's gonna get killed by all these tough guys that are shooting up the town and stuff. Long story short, the best scene is he's in the saloon, and so there's guys shooting every which way, and they're trying to figure out who murdered the last sheriff. So Audie Murphy, they're all making fun of him because he doesn't know how to use a gun, or he doesn't carry a gun. But the best part of the movie is when he says, well, let me take a look at those guns you have there. And they're like, okay, don't hurt yourself. You know, and they hand him the gun. And all of a sudden, you know, the roulette wheel that's on the wall, he starts shooting they spin it, and he starts shooting off all the points of each of the roulette wheels. And all the cowboys are like, ah! And then he goes and he gets the bullets out of the roulette wheel, and he's going to do a ballistics test because he purposely was trying to figure out who actually shot the sheriff, and he got there. It's a great, I just gave away the whole story. No, I'm just, but you gotta love that. You know, I think in modern times, you younger guys that have never watched a good movie, I think maybe one of the equivalents to this is like, I've always liked the fighters, the boxers, the UFC fighters. I love the guys who are just really humble. They're not the one, you know, swearing like sailors and getting in guys' faces and, you know, at the weigh-in and all that. I like the guys just quiet, humble, calm. And you know, the other guy's just really trying to convince the world he's tougher than everybody else. And I just love it when the guy that just doesn't say one word is just as calm as a cucumber and then just goes and submits the guy in 20 seconds or whatever. Like, you gotta love that story. It's like I think that the reason why we love to see that is because there's something ugly about the man that's big, just a big mouth. All he's doing is talking, like, and talk is cheap. And yet our culture has fed, especially into, men. I think this can happen in different ways, of course, with women, but there's a thing that almost celebrates the man that is sort of cocky and thinks he's awesome and likes to boast about what he does. And there's all kinds of things we boast about. We boast about how smart we are or how strong we are. We like to boast about, you know, wisdom that we might have or wealth. We like to sort of boast and flaunt. And it may not even be with your mouth. It might even be, with just kind of the way you're trying to present yourself. And our culture, for some reason, kind of celebrates that. But what's interesting about that is I think we as men have a blind spot, because first of all, guys, I'm not sure women are really impressed by that. If you're a young guy looking for a wife, just giving you a freebie here, get the fancy sports car with the button-down collar and gold chain. Hey, baby, that's not gonna work for you. I think there's a lot of men, ooh, I can really, you know, catch the girls this way. But I think that, first of all, if you catch a girl with being prideful, arrogant about your wealth or your might or your strength or all that stuff, you're probably going to catch the wrong girl. I'm just telling you. But if you approach, if you are being the man God's called you to be, and not cheap talk, but actually just being who God's called you to be, and if you're a guy who knows the Lord and is following after the Lord, then it's an amazing thing. I've noticed if you're a young single guy, it's not about finding the right person, it's about being the right person. If you're the man who's being who God's called you to be, that right girl's gonna come, and she'll be attractive and she'll be wise and she won't be easily influenced by stupid things, and you'll actually be able to live a whole life with her in marital bliss. But if you go the other way, trying to look cool and all that, it just doesn't work. And I've just seen this I've done over 1,000 weddings. I'm somewhat of an expert on this. Marriage and weddings and stuff like that. I've done a lot. I think I'm just gonna say, I'm not boasting, but I am saying, but I've done a lot of weddings, so I'm not proud of that necessarily, but I'm just saying, this is something I do know about. But it's funny because I think this is as old as the sun. Men and our pride. In fact, it goes even older than humankind, because it was Satan himself. That was the reason he was cast out of heaven, because he was lifted up with pride and said, I will be like God. I will, be high above the heavens. I will have people worship me and be exalted. And he was really, that whole arrogance of having people really like us and want us to be impressed by us, that's satanic. That's like a Satan thing. That's what made him dumped out of heaven. And so we have to be maybe reprogrammed, because our movies have programmed us to like that sort of thing. The celebrities tend to do that. And just the way, social media is kind of a whole thing that really exalts boasting and pride and arrogance and all that. I wonder if the Lord would say, I really want the men at Athey Creek to just follow my word and be really careful about what you're boasting in and what you think you know and what you can do. And instead of, being a big talker, to maybe be a big doer and do what God's called you to do and not even have to say a word about it. And if you get the praise of men because of that, well, that's up to them and that's whatever. If you read the story of Daniel, very early in the book of Daniel, he purposes in his heart to not do what everybody else was doing. And it says that Daniel, the more he lived for God and purposed in his heart not to defile himself, the more he did that, he had favor with God. That's what the Bible says. And he had favor with man. It's kind of funny how when you kind of forget about man and stop trying to please men and impress men, then what I've noticed is that's impressive. And people are like drawn to men that are leaders that are just kind of doing what we're supposed to do, rather than, talking about how wonderful we are. There's a guy who I think addressed this in the scriptures about as directly as you could get, and it's found in Jeremiah chapter 9. Interesting thing about Jeremiah, you Bible scholars, how many people really follow Jeremiah and listen to him? Zip. In 42 years of ministry, Jeremiah didn't have one person who said, you're right, Jeremiah, we're gonna repent of our sins and we're gonna follow the Lord. Now, it's funny because you might say, well, that makes Jeremiah the most unsuccessful prophet in the Bible. In some ways you might say yes. And you could say the most successful prophet probably was Jonah. Jonah was this wacko prophet who had a bad attitude, and God sort of forced him to go to Nineveh, if you know the story. And he stumbles into Nineveh going, okay, whatever. And he says to Nineveh, repent. And the whole city repents. And then after they repent, Jonah goes and pouts about it and says, I can't believe you saved that city. I was kind of hoping you'd destroy them. Jonah was like the worst prophet I could think of, but he was the most successful. Meanwhile, Jeremiah might be the most unsuccessful. Not one person repented and said, okay, Jonah, we will follow, or Jeremiah, we will follow the Lord. But you know why Jeremiah, in my opinion, was maybe the most successful? Is because, does anybody know, can anybody guess, which prophet of the Old Testament did Jesus quote the most? Jeremiah. Don't you love that? I mean, here's God becoming a man. He's just saying, Jeremiah said, and people might say, well, he wasn't really listened to, but as it turns out, that doesn't matter. Jeremiah was a guy who spoke the truth, and sadly, the people of Israel didn't listen to him, and it was only to their doom and their destruction. And the question this morning is, will you and I be doomed and say, yeah, whatever, Brett, Jeremiah lived thousands of years ago. What does he have to say to us today? Or we could say, let's take a little listen to what Jeremiah the prophet actually has to say and maybe be way, way, way better off for it as men. I would argue that this little word that Jeremiah is about to share with us in these two verses, if you and I could just go away and say, let's do this, and you just make this your life goal, I have a hunch you're gonna be one of those guys that we were talking about. The unsuspected hero, the guy that's not going around talking smack about how wonderful he is, but you'll be the guy that's just doing stuff that actually matters and is weighty, and people will be around you and they'll sense something. You're not talking about yourself, but there's something about you. People go, there's something different about that guy. That guy's like next level somehow. They may not even be able to pin it down, but it has to do with this warning that Jeremiah gives. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. He says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. God says through Jeremiah, there's something that really makes me happy, God says. I delight in this. And what does God delight in? He delights in a man that is not, you know, boasting in his might or his wisdom or his wealth, but instead understands God. Now, how can you and I understand God? Well, the answer is the Bible, the scriptures. You know, there's a lot of people that haughtily in our world say, how can you know God? You know, Christians and you people that believe this or that or the other, how can you know? You know, you're so arrogant, you think you know stuff. Well, if you really want to know God, the answer is really simple. God gave us his holy word, and from cover to cover, it reveals his nature and who he really is. Jeremiah sums it up. I am the Lord. And what does he do? I exercise loving kindness and judgment. Don't forget, God is loving and kind, but he also is a God of judgment. That's why you gotta be saved. That's why the salvation thing I was talking about earlier is so important, because if you're not ready to face God, you will be judged by God. And you can say, like our culture, don't judge. Who are you to judge me? Well, when that happens, they'll say, I'm God and you're not. You're gonna be judged. Unless you allow God, who loves you so much, his loving kindness is first mentioned, then it says judgment, and then righteousness in all the earth. So the righteousness, you say, but Brett, you just said nobody's righteous. We're not righteous. Exactly. So God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him, accept Jesus Christ, that he died and that he rose again, will be saved, will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what salvation really is. I love that. And so there's kind of the do's and the don'ts here, and Jeremiah gives us some pretty heavy warnings. So the first warning, let's break this down just a little bit. Number one, if you're jotting down notes and what have you, a warning to the wise, a warning to the wise. Let not the wise man glory or boast, as some of your translations say, in his wisdom. Boasting is such a funny thing. Have you ever met, I'm sure you guys know, there's some guys that are just boasting men. They just boast all the time. And there's like, there's a painful lack of self-awareness in some men where they don't realize people are just so sick of hearing their boasting, you know? And it usually has to do with, you know, well, I did it this way, or I know about this or that or the other thing. I think I got a good glimpse of this when I was a young guy, just watching my dad. And it had to do with, you know, as a kid, you kind of know what your dad can do. And you're always like, well, my dad could beat up your dad. Oh, yeah. Well, my dad could lift a rock. Well, my dad could lift a house. And I had those arguments with my buddies growing up as a kid. But it was always fun because my dad did just do stuff that was kind of amazing. And I would start to see, one of my favorite things is like my dad, when he was older, we were on a motocross track and he was about 70, I think at the time, about 71. My dad had, this is funny, you motocross guys will love this. We both had KTMs. My KTM's a 505. It's a monster dirt bike, but I need that because I'm such a fat guy. I need horsepower. No replacement for displacement. Anyway, my dad, he also had a 505 KTM, but he got the graphics of a 250. A four-stroke 250, which is like a 125 two-stroke. And he had all the graphics, and there's no way you can tell, like, unless you really know your KTM, I think the only way you could tell the difference between, with just either the stickers, you can see the diameter of the pipe coming out of the motor is just a little fatter on the big one. But, like, you have to really know your stuff. So, this is funny. So my dad's like on a 125, like two-stroke, but it's really a four-stroke 250. But so that's one thing. But my dad was like really fast. And so we'd just go around the track and stuff. Well, this one guy, I'd seen him, and he just thought he was the greatest thing because he was like probably in his late 40s and stuff. And motocross is kind of a young man's game. I'm just going to say that. It's like one of the most physical sports, if you didn't know that, but it really is. But my dad was, you know, just killing it out there. And we all pull up to the trucks, and this one guy, you know, he goes, well, you know, you guys are all faster and stuff, but I, you know, and he's boasting about, you know, I've been riding for this long. But he was a pretty good rider, but my dad was lapping him. And he said, well, all you young guys, and my dad, he's not like me. He's nice and good shape and lean and mean and 6'3", you know, and but when he's wearing his helmet and on his little 250, he looks like a 20-year-old guy. And so this old guy, you know, in his 40s was boasting about how, well, I'm older. Well, then my dad pulls off his helmet at 71 years old. And the guy's like, huh? And it was just so funny. Like, I'd never seen a guy shut his mouth so fast. I love these. You got to love it when a guy just gets, you know, there's a guy that was, according to a story, it was in the Associated Press from Grand Rapids, the owner of a small foreign car. I think it was one of those Geo Metro. It was one of those smaller cars. He'd begun to irritate his friends by bragging about how amazing his gas mileage was, you know, and he was saying, man, I get amazing gas. And he just every day, and the guys were like, oh, brother. Well, during work, a bunch of the guys would sneak out and just add a gallon or two of gas to his gas tank, like every day, just add a little more. And the guy every day would come, you guys aren't going to believe this. And he just boasts, I got 90 miles on one tank. And they're like, no way, dude, you're lying. Like, there's no way. But they did this for months. And then the guy just kept boasting. Well, then they finally decided, okay, let's stop doing it. And the guy came in just totally dejected one morning. He's like, something's really wrong with my car. I'm only getting like 30 miles to the gallon, you know, and something's, I got to take it to the shop, you know. But be careful. Don't be that guy. Don't be the guy that's boasting and, oh, look, because oftentimes there's a self-awareness issue that comes along with pride. Now, again, I've mentioned already, our culture will celebrate the guy that's boasting in the UFC. Some guys love it. Some guys love the braggart, to the guy that's boasting in athletics and stuff. And I think there is something funny. I think Muhammad Ali, for those of you that were back a generation ago or so, it was something funny about him, you know, boasting. And it was just hilarious, like, listening to that. But I think he was sort of kidding, maybe. But I don't think there's guys joking around as much. Are you the guy that doesn't know? You might want to ask your wife, for you, those of you that are married, because they'll probably be the only one who'll tell you, yeah, you kind of are a little boastful. But watch out for that. So with all that said, the first thing that we're warned about, don't let the wise man boast or glory in his wisdom. Wisdom in the Bible is linked to not only your intelligence, but your way that you use your intelligence. Wisdom is also a word the Bible uses for skill, which is kind of important to know that. Studies have shown that the functioning of your brain neurologically peaks out at 20 years old. Did you know that? So if you're over 20, it's all downhill from here. I'm just telling you. Your brain is at its peak, they say. Now, there's ways you can keep your brain more engaged, but I think that that's one of the things. Have you ever noticed sometimes the older men get, the more they want to desperately try to talk about their great achievements? And it's because I think we sense we're slipping. We're saying, I'm not as smart as I used to be. So, well, when I was a youngster, the guy's like, yeah, but you're not young anymore. And it might be best just to kind of calm down on that one, you know. But I think young men should be listening to the old men and their stories, because there's some great stuff there. There's some great stuff there. But if we're an older man or a wise man, you don't want to be that guy that's boasting, because that means we're kind of moving towards senility, okay? Just when I know this and I know that, I don't want to be that guy. But it's funny how the smartest people, have you ever noticed the smartest people, the wisest so-called people, sometimes say the dumbest things? Like, there's really smart people. I've been collecting this over the years. I've got a pile of pics for you here. This guy's Irving Fisher. He was an economics professor at Yale University in 1929. And he said this in 1929, he said, stocks have reached what looks like a permanently high plateau. And if you know your history, that was right before this crash of the start of the whole depression. Would you say Albert Einstein was smart? He was a smart guy. He said this, and this is true. He said, there is not the slightest indication that nuclear energy will ever be obtainable. It would mean that the atom would have to be shattered at will. He said that. Now, after he said that, he's one of the guys that he took that all back and said, no, he thinks that it could happen. But he had to eat his own words, even though he was one of the smartest guys that have ever walked the planet. Ken Olson, I almost put Ken Golson up here because he's one of our guys here at Athe, but I thought I wouldn't do that, but it'd be kind of funny. But Ken Olson, he was the president of digital equipment and MIT graduate. He said, there's no reason for any individual to have a computer in their home. Tom Watson, IBM chairman, said, I think there's a world mark for maybe 5 computers. Well, Bill Gates, you say he knew computers. Well, he said this in 2004. He said, 2 years from now, spam will be solved. Let me give you another Bill Gates brilliant statement. Another, this one. He said, no one will need more than 64 kilobytes of memory for a personal computer. 64 kilobytes. What was that, the Commodore 64? Or whatever. Anyway, he was wrong, pretty badly so. YouTube founder Steve Chen, you think of him as a visionary. He said, I'm worried that there may not be enough videos for people to want to watch. Robert Medcalf, inventor of the Ethernet, he said, I predict the internet will soon go spectacularly supernova, and in 1996, it will catastrophically collapse. It didn't. Daryl Zanuck, founder of 20th Century Fox Studio. He said, people will soon get tired of a plywood box looking at it every night. Speaking of a television set. A couple more. I've got a lot of these. Linus Torvalds, founder of Linux. He said, I'm not really out to destroy Microsoft. That will just be an unintentional side effect. He said that his Linux would destroy Microsoft. I thought that was funny. Steve Ballmer, former Microsoft CEO. There's no chance that the iPhone is going to get any significant market share. No chance at all. Finally, 1955, Variety magazine, passing judgment on rock and roll, said, it will be gone by June. Speaking of the death of rock and roll. That's why, you know, Paul the Apostle, he wrote in Romans 1:22, he said, the men will profess themselves to be wise, they become fools. It's almost like the smarter we are, the dumber things we say. And it's because we think we know stuff. And I think the smarter you are, you risk saying even dumber things than had you just kind of, you know, not said it at all. In fact, I try to remember that whole thing. It's really hard because I yak for a living. I mean, that's what I do. That old saying, it's better to keep your mouth shut and have people think you're a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. That's a hazard of speaking. But trying to remember not to boast because it's so-called wisdom. And the Bible warns those that profess themselves to be wise. That's why it's so funny. College instructors call themselves professors. And the Bible says they profess themselves to be wise, but they've become fools. Oh, how prophetic that word was. But this verse just reminds us, it's a sobering reminder that human pride, there's something about pridefulness and boasting that's blinding. There's a blinding part of this. And that's what you and I need to peel the calluses off and say, Lord, give us a sensitivity to that prideful boast where we like to talk up ourselves. And boasting of our intellect or our achievements or our understanding. But one of the things, wouldn't you agree, that without God and without the wisdom of God, all human wisdom collapses into total foolishness. I think we're seeing that at exponential levels. I hope people are seeing the foolishness of global warming. Brett, don't get political. No, again, people that can say, Brett, you're political. No, I'm biblical. I like the Bible, and I'll talk about anything in the Bible. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says that the seasons will be there in the world. We'll have winter, spring, summer, fall. We'll have that until the Lord destroys the earth. That's what the Bible says. So do I believe in global warming? I do, because the Bible says the Lord's going to destroy the earth with fervent heat, but it's going to be in a few seconds, not in billions of years, or you driving your car down the road is going to destroy the earth. Now, Brett, I think you're a science denier. Well, who's not a science denier? Well, Al Gore, if you want a great comedy movie, speaking of movies, watch, what is it called? Inconvenient Truth. And he said, this will happen in 10 years and this will happen in 20 years. That was 20 years ago. And guess what? I kind of like the climate right now. Everything's looking great. He was wrong. And I'm just saying it's so proven wrong. They've been beating this climate change thing. It was global warming. Well, if you're old like me, it was first global cool. How do you guys remember? It was all about the global cooling and the world's going to freeze again. And then if you're old enough, you remember that. Then it became global warming. Oh, it's going to get too hot. Everybody's going to die. And then they realized, oh, it's not that, nor is it the cooling, nor is it the warming. So let's call it climate change. I used to call climate change weather and seasons and cycles. Because there are seasons and there are cycles and there's even 100-year cycles. We even knew that. If you're in the building and you're getting building permits, you have to say, is this the 100-year floodplain or the 500-year floodplain? Why is that? Because we know that there are cycles and floods and stuff like that. It just happens. My point is not to, be political, but, one of the things to be a biblical man is to not boast, but I know more than everybody about climate change. And so-called science, I love science, by the way, but one of the things that's gone out the window is the scientific method. And if you want to know who's politicizing something, it's the people that are arguing for climate change. They're politicizing something that actually I believe is science. And as it turns out, the science matches the Bible. The Bible's not a book of science, but when it deals with science, it's always accurate, which is amazing if you think about that. The point that I'm making is some of the loudest boasters are the people that are screaming at us in our faces on news and information and stuff. They're the ones that are saying, we're the wise ones because we know more than you, climate deniers and all that. And then they try to act like the deniers are just a bunch of stupid people. All you have to do is realize some of the smartest guys in the world. But the problem with the really smartest guys in the world, they're not going around screaming at everybody. Why? Because they know this thing. Don't let the wise man boast in his wisdom. There are some quiet, scientists who are saying, hello, climate change is a farce. It's all money and it's all political. There's a lot of brilliant climate scientists that are arguing. I didn't mean to get off on that one, but that's just a perfect example of wise men, so-called, boasting in their wisdom. But it can also happen in our own little microcosm. True wisdom begins not with our own brilliance, but with reverence for the Lord. If you want to be a wise man, you start with the Lord. In fact, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord, which means reverence or respect. Not that we're necessarily to be, the Lord. Lord, be afraid like that. But the fear of the Lord is like the respect and reverence for the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. This is what the Bible says in Proverbs 9:10. In other words, humility before God is the starting line for wisdom. Paul warns again in 1 Corinthians 3:18 and 19, he says, let no man deceive himself. By the way, self-conceit is nothing but self-deceit. If you think you're all that, you're pretty, I'm better than those people. That's just, self-conceit is nothing but self-deceit. So it says here, and this is what Paul's talking about, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For as it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Boy, have we seen this happening in front of our own eyes right now? This verse is being fulfilled. Maybe it more than any other time in history, perhaps, but maybe more than any time in history in any given country of the world or nation of the world, the United States of America. I do love our country, I'm a patriot, but I think we have become fools in our own wisdom and we think we're all that. We need to humble ourselves before God. The call for us as believers is to trade the shallow wisdom of this world for the rich and deep wisdom of God. The wisdom that comes from Christ, the wisdom that comes from knowing the word of God. So that really requires humanity, and it requires us as Athey Creek men to say, we gotta admit that we don't have all the answers and that we are very dependent on someone else. We're dependent on God. We're dependent on his word. We don't claim to have all the answers, but we do know where the answers are, and it's not on your cell phone. Well, sorry, just I had to say that. So the first thing was we had a warning to the wise. Let not the wise man boast or glory in his wisdom. The second component here is a warning to the strong. It says, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. I got ahead of myself. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Everybody appreciates a good strong man. I think when men are strong, in all ways, it's fun. But you know, you got to love these strong guys. One of my best buddies, a lot of you guys know George. He's one of our. You got to know George. If you don't know George, you got to get to know George. But George, he's got all kinds of stories and stuff. But I remember when I first met George. The reason he came to Athey Creek is he heard that I used to compete in powerlifting. And I was a bench presser back in the day, but it's funny because and I'm not boasting. I was actually not great at bench pressing, but as a high school kid, I did all right and stuff. But I was in the mid, early 400 pound bench and stuff back when I was young. But George, he heard that this pastor was a bench presser, and so he said, I'm going to go to that church and check it out. Well, that was like 30 years ago now, or 29 years ago. But he and I became friends, and George said, Brett, I can get you over 500 pounds, just a little training. And he said, in 6 months, I'll have you over 500 pound bench. And I was like, yeah, right. I've been working on this since I was a young kid. But I didn't believe that he could do that. But I went to, he said, well, why don't you come to my world championship competition? Well, I went, and he was up against these guys. There was one guy that was on the cover of Sports Illustrated. He was supposed to have like a 700 pound bench, you know. And George at that time was 65. When I went to this competition, and this guy from Sports Illustrated was supposed to clean everybody's clocks and stuff because he was so amazing, but George was just walked in humbly, and so here's a 65-year-old guy, and you know he was like in the 250 weight pound, which is not a giant bench presser if you know your weight classes and stuff, but 65 is up there in the years compared to everybody else. Long story short, this guy from Sports Illustrated, and all the cameras were clicking when he was benching and stuff. He went for his first lift that was like 400 pounds. You know, you gotta start with your first lift and just make sure and get one. And he couldn't get 400 pounds. And then George got up there with 600 pounds and was like, And then that guy's all mad and everybody's freaking out. This guy's got his gold chains and his posse, and they all come up and tries to get 405, and he couldn't do that. The Sports Illustrated guy, that guy bombed out all of his lifts. He didn't get one lift all day. George broke the world record that day with well over 600 pounds. Nobody since then in the 65-year-old weight class has ever lifted anything close to that. That's drug-free, by the way. That's important to know. Now, if you're a horse, that's a different thing. If you've been, shooting up steroids, that's a different class. But the federation that George would compete in was drug-free. Well, it was pretty fun because then George, I thought, maybe I'll take a few pointers from him as I watched him. But we were back at the time, it was club sport, which is kind of a country club for girls. But George and I went there and we were loading up the bar and some of the staff was going, "You guys can't do this." George had a 405 on there and some chains that were hanging on the sides to get when the chains drop on the ground, it gets lighter. And then as you lift it, but I don't know why I'm telling all these stories today. I'm sorry. Normally I don't do this, but it was so funny because the staff came and said, "What are you guys doing? Like, this is unsafe, and it probably was unsafe for me, but they're like, "What are you guys doing?" And by that time, George is, well into his upper 60s. But George gets under the 405 and just starts giving a rep of 10 like this. And they're all, "Whoa, what's going on?" It was just kind of fun. But George never talked about it or boasted about it. Or that was the guy in Sports Illustrated who couldn't even get his first lift. The boast guy looked like a fool. But George just quietly, humbly walked up. There was something that was so great about that, but there's something, there's something about strong men, maybe it's testosterone, I don't know. There's a boastfulness and there's like a pridefulness that just comes along with a strong man. I think that's not true with the wise men. I mean, some guys like to boast in their wisdom, but strong men, they like to boast and make sure everybody knows, that they're the strong one. And it's not just strength physically. It can be strength militarily. It can be strength politically. Don't get me wrong. There's a difference between cockiness and boastfulness versus confidence. There's a difference. But sometimes, it's our own strengths that actually make us become our own weakness. And that's what we have to be careful about. The Bible gives us many examples of strong people who fell because they relied too much on their own strength and they thought they were all done. And who's probably the poster child of that? Samson. I love the story of Samson did all kinds of feats of strength. He was literally the strongest man that ever walked the earth. If you don't know the stories, of course he killed armies of Philistines with a jawbone of an axe and stuff like that. One of my favorite stories is one town made him really mad. So he went to the city and pulled the gates off the city walls. And you gotta understand, these are like the Ben-Hur city gates, the ones that weigh tons. And he took the gates off their hinges, these like 2,000 pound gates, put them on his back, hiked to the top of 30 miles away to the top of a mountain and put their city gates on the top of the mountain. That's a Bible story right there. But the problem was Samson thought he was all that. And he really boasted in his strength because remember when Delilah started trying to trip him up, he would say, "I will stand up as I've done before, ha ha, and I will wipe out these Philistines," It was great until it wasn't great. And he became a fool. Let me show you the sad verse of the story of Samson, Judges 16:20. He awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as other times before and shake myself." But he wist not or did not know that the Lord was departed from him. His strength was from the Lord. He had nothing to boast about. It was God who was giving him supernatural strength. It's God who gives you a tiny little bicep at all. You might have a mosquito bite here for a bicep. But you know what? God gave you that. And the thing is, God can do whatever he wants through a man that's humble. I think there's no end to the strength a man can have if he's humble and realizing where his strength comes from. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he falls." This is the guy that thinks he's strong. "I got this. I'm a self-made man and I've done all that." Guy's boasting in his strength. But he's gonna fall. And the more prideful we are about our strength, the harder we fall. The moment we feel invincible in our strength is often the moment we're vulnerable to failure, and that's something we have to really watch out for. Paul put it this way, 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory or boast, is the same idea, in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There's a turn of events. So rather than Paul boasting in his strength, he's saying, I'm gonna boast in his infirmities. How did that look? Remember 1 Timothy chapter 1? Paul said, why am I qualified to be in the ministry? He could have probably said rightfully, I'm smarter than everybody else. He was a smart guy, trained by Gamaliel. He was a guy that knew Koine Greek and used Greek in the highest form of intellectualism. But he didn't boast about that. He says, the reason I'm qualified for the ministry is I was a blasphemer and I was injurious and I, persecuted the church and I was a sinner. And he said, I, Paul, am the chiefest of sinners. That was his boast. You're like, that's not a good thing to be boastful about. But see, this is what he was doing. He was boasting or glorying in his own infirmities, his problems, that the power of Christ may rest upon him. He understood there's a link to the man that humbles himself in the sight of the Lord. And guess what happens? What happens? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up or he will exalt you. He will exalt you. You're not exalting yourself. That's something Paul knew. So you got the warning to the wise, number one. You got the warning to the strong. And then thirdly, you got the warning to the rich. Now, this idea of warning to the rich, riches, monetary or maybe otherwise, maybe you're rich, you think you're rich in money or rich in relationships and friends. The story is told about John Rockefeller. He was one of the wealthiest men who lived, at the time particularly. But when he died, someone asked his accountant, how much did he leave? And the accountant replied, he left all of it. I think that's a good answer. You can't take it with you. If you're boasting in your wealth, that's such a temporary thing. If you like to flaunt your wealth, Proverbs 11:28 says this, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall. That's a promise of God's word. You better bank on this one. And these kind of promises, people forget about these. But if you're trusting in your riches, you will fall. That's what the Bible says. But the righteous shall flourish as a branch. The idea is like a fruitful vine with all kinds of fruit on it. Wealth can be a blessing, but it also becomes a curse when it becomes our boast. In fact, Proverbs 23:5 says this, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Next time you hear that old Steve Miller, fly like an eagle. Just picture your bank account. Right, you're getting weird now. Yeah, but how many of you guys have noticed that about your wealth, that it takes wings and flies away? Have you ever noticed when you get a raise, if you ever get a raise, how meaningless that is? Like you're like, oh wow, I got a raise. And you're like, well, what am I gonna do with all the extra money? And like 10 seconds, like, where did it all go? Like that raise didn't help at all. And I'm poorer now than I was before I got the raise. Like what happens there? It's what Proverbs says. Riches certainly make themselves wings and they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. And you and I don't know what's gonna happen with our wealth. And there's been plenty of men that have been before us that were wealthy and then lost it all. So that's one of the main reasons why you shouldn't be boasting, or I should be boasting, in our wealth. Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 12. I'll just tell it to you, Luke 12, 16 through 21. Of course, there, instead of thinking of God, a man was boasting of himself. And he says, I look at my wealth. And so he said, I'm going to build bigger barns so I can store all my goods, he said. And then he talked to himself and he said to himself, soul, talking to himself, you've got much, much goods and you've, for many years, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry, But God then booms down from heaven to this rich dude. He says, thou fool, God says, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which you've provided? You built these barns and bigger barns and all your stuff, but you're dying tonight. You're gonna die. And he's saying, you can't take it with you. The danger, I think, is not as much in having wealth, but in boasting in it, or even trusting in it, or relying on it. That's the danger. Thinking that it gives you some kind of security and boasting in that. I'm dialed in, man. I'm ready to roll. That's why Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So there you got it. Now, with all that said, you know, I got another one that I want to give you before we go, because he also gives us a word to the wise at the end in verse 24 here in Jeremiah. What's the wise, verse 24? This is the wise man. The wise man will glory, verse 24, in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that is God, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So the first thing, part of this word to the wise, instead of boasting about all these carnal, stupid things, if you're gonna boast in something, this is what you're gonna boast in. Guess what? I understand and know God, that God, that's the first part. He says that boast in this, that you understand, and how can you understand God? It's funny because I like, did you notice in your Bible, the word in verse 24, the word for Lord there, did you notice in a lot of your Bibles, it's little capital letters? Why is the word Lord put all capital? Are they just somebody emphasizing that word? No, that's a signal for you that it's the word that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai when God told Moses his name. Remember, who do I tell them sent me? And God says, I am that I am. And Moses was like, well, you are what? I am. And the point is, I am everything that you'd ever need. I am the essence of perfection. The rest of the Bible, we'd learn who the I am is. And you've been through that, some of you guys with me, as we've gone through, you know, later on he'd say, I am Jehovah Tsidkenu, which means I am your righteousness. I am Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. The word Jehovah is the I am, the tetragrammaton, YHWH. Some people say Yahweh, some people say Jehovah. But that's the word Lord here when it's capitals. That's the word. We're talking about the YHWH, the tetragrammaton, the name of God. And you say, well, how can we know who I am? You can almost hear Moses say, you are what? And then God would use the rest of the Bible to help us know the I am. And then ultimately perfectly seen in Jesus. And Jesus gave his seven I am statements. If you recall, I am the bread of life. I am the great shepherd. I am the door of the sheepfold. I am the vine, you're the branches. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Like Jesus just was saying, here's who the I am is, and you see it in Christ. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father in heaven. So if you're wondering, well, Brett, how can I know or understand Jehovah or Yahweh, whatever you wanna say, how can I do that? The Bible. That's why it's good you're here this morning. We're learning about God. That's why Wednesday night Bible study is essential for a man to grow in faith and understanding and having knowledge of who God is. You got to get into the word, and not just on Wednesday or not just on an Ironworks, but even in your own Bible reading. Well, Brett, I don't know if I understand the Bible. It's okay. Takes time, and you just keep reading. As years go by, the Lord gives you understanding and knowledge. And that's why the Bible, you know, 1 Timothy, Paul told young Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So to have understanding and knowledge. By the way, the word knowledge there is a word that, for those that like to dive into the ancient language of the Hebrew, which Jeremiah wrote this, the word is yada or yada. Have you ever heard somebody say yada, yada, yada? That's where that comes from. But what's the word yada? Well, it means to know, but our word know is very light compared to the word yada. Let me give you an example. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 4 where it said, you know, Adam came to from being in a deep sleep and he looks and he sees this woman next to him. And he's like, bone of my bone, flesh of my, that's where the name went. He went, whoa, man. When he saw her, he saw her and he's like, wow, look at this woman next to me. And the cool thing is, says, and this should be a no-brainer. What's one of the first things Adam did when he met his wife, Eve? Well, the Bible puts it this way, and we've sort of cleaned it up a little bit in the English, and Adam knew his wife, Eve. Now, when I was a kid, I thought he walked up, hello, I'm Adam, nice to meet you, Eve. And so they now they know each other. But the word know there is the word yada, and guess what it actually means? Don't say it. They had romantic interlude there where they had sexual intimacy. That's the word that yada is implying in Genesis 4:1. So the point that I make is that word screams more than just a knowledge of someone. The idea it's more of a intimacy and a deep relational kind of thing. So when Jeremiah is saying that you understand and know me, the Lord's, I want you to know me personally. How do you do that? You know the word of God. You know the living word, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And as you get to know Jesus, you are coming to that intimate knowledge of who God is. So not only can you just know that God exists, you can know God personally. What a beautiful thing the Bible gives us. But if you're gonna boast in something, boast that, you know what? I know God. And somebody will ask, well, whoopee-doo, la-ti-dah for you. But the reason we boast in that is because we want other men to know, and you can know him too. And it's nothing that I do, or it's not because I'm amazing that I know God. It's because God wants to be known, and he avails himself that he might be known. And it's the best thing that I've ever done in my life. If there's one thing I'm going to boast in, is that I know God. It's like when you know someone and you kind of like, I'm glad I know him. I told you a story about one of my friends, George. I like George a lot because he's just an amazing dude. And I like telling stories about him because he's got some cool achievements in his life. And I'm like, I'm happy that I know him. I think in the same way, you and I can walk around saying, guess what? We know George, but we also know God. You know God, sure do. Close. How do you know God close? By the word of God. Can you imagine claiming to know God, but then God saying, I don't know you? Like, what if George, you went up to George, hey, Brett says you're friends, and George says, not really, I don't even know Brett, and he just made that whole story up. That you'd think, Brett's a total weirdo. But there's guys out, yeah, I know God, yeah, I know God. Brett, are you comparing George to God? Pretty much. No, I'm just totally kidding. No. But Jesus warned us about this. Look at what Matthew 7:21 says. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There's gonna be dudes that are gonna stand before God someday. We knew each other, right, God? I never knew you. But I prophesied, gave a word of prophecy in the church. Who cares? But I've cast out devils, green vomit and head spinning. None of that matters. I'm joking about the head spinning. I mean, some of you guys look concerned there. I'm talking reference there, but what if I've done many wonderful works in your name? The Lord Jesus says, nope. I'll profess to them, to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. That's why you can't boast in your deeds and all the things you've done, because that's not what matters. If you're gonna boast, boast that I know the Lord. And how can you know the Lord? First, you gotta be saved, accept Christ, confess and believe, and then have that just as you're saved. But then, one of the things the Lord really wants of you is to know you and have a relationship. If you claim to have a personal relationship with the Lord, brothers, when exactly does it get personal? When do you have, like you're sitting here in public right now at a Bible study, this doesn't mean you know the Lord. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you know the Lord. the time when you know that you have a personal walk with the Lord is your personal prayer life. The time that you're by yourself, nobody knows that you're talking with the Lord and worshiping the Lord. So many times I think we do our Christian stuff to be seen of men, but Jesus said that you have your reward. That's all you get, a pat on the back. Welcome to church, glad you're here. But if you claim to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, when exactly does it get personal? That's the question you have to ask yourself. Now back to our kind of final point here, a word to the wise. He says, understanding and knowledge, but there's a second component that, I'll add finally. Kindness, justice, and righteousness is also something we can boast in. So he says, boast in this, that you understand and know me, that's the first component, and then that I am the Lord, which exercises, I do, loving kindness in the earth, loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. These are the things Jesus delights in. These are the things God the Father delights in. Kindness and justice. It's interesting because kindness, the Hebrew word chesed, is the Hebrew word for kindness, which refers to God's loyal love. When you hear that, see that word translated loving kindness, like in the King Jimmy, that word loving kindness is speaking of God's loyal, committed love. It's like in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. This is the kind of love the Lord has. And this is what the Lord delights in. The Lord delights in having a loving kindness, which is an everlasting love toward you. And that's how he's drawn us. How does a young man repent? The Bible says it's the Lord's kindness that leads men to repentance. That's the key right there. Lamentations 3:22, sweet, sweet scripture in a very depressing book otherwise. Right in the middle of depression, it says in Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Every morning you wake up, the Lord says, I'm giving you fresh new mercies. They're new every morning. Great is Athey Creeker's faithfulness? No, great is thy faithfulness, Lord. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. So you have this idea of the kindness of the Lord, the kindness, the compassion. And here's this loving God who wants to have a relationship with you. Now, if you really want to reject all that and say, yeah, whatever, I'm a good guy and I deserve this or I deserve that, then you don't get forgiveness of sin. You don't get salvation. Here's the Lord wanting to pour out his grace to you. But if you vehemently reject that, then guess what? You will be judged by God for that. That was your choice. His choice was to draw you to himself. How did he draw you? It says there, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. The Lord is going to be loving and kind. So the word to the wise, if you want to get good at something and sort of even boast of something, boast that you understand and know the Lord and you know about his kindness, his justice, and his righteousness. This is the word of Jeremiah to the men of that day, but it was also written in scripture preserved for you and me in 2025 to say, are we going to listen to Jeremiah? Because they didn't then, and they are all doomed. All these men that were hearing Jeremiah this day, they didn't listen to this and they all ended up wiped out. And the question is, what are you gonna do? What are you gonna do, Athey Creek guy? Are you gonna listen to Jeremiah and just say, boy, I'm gonna go the opposite of boast. Wise men, I'm not gonna boast in wisdom or strength or richness, but I'm gonna boast in this, that man, I know God and God is compassionate, full of loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. So may the Lord give us ears to hear what he says to his church today. Lord, I pray for my brothers here on this sunny Saturday morning. What a joy to be able to be challenged in your word once again. Lord, forgive us. I just start really with that, I think. Forgive us for being a boastful bunch, Lord. We remind ourselves of the disciples who were walking with Jesus, the greatest person that ever lived on the earth. They were walking with Jesus, and they were arguing about which one of them was the best. Lord, we sense that we do that. We're just blinded. And I pray that that we would all be men of great humility, that we'd have a sober view of ourselves and not think more highly of ourselves than we should. I pray that we'd see self-conceit as nothing but self-deceit. So would you change our hearts, Lord? I pray that as boastful words go out of our mouths, that we'd catch it, that we'd hear it, and that we'd smell the stench of pride coming out of our mouth. But instead, that we'd catch it early and then just close our mouths. And if we boast of anything, that we boast of you, Lord, who you are, and that we get to know you, and that we're saved by your grace through faith, and we didn't deserve it, that we didn't earn it, but it was a free gift. Help us to be godly men. Bless my brothers. As we launch this next season of Ironworks, Lord, I pray that each time we meet, that you would challenge us in a way that would be life-changing and personally transforming. Lord, we pray, as iron sharpens iron. In Jesus' name, amen.